Do you think God loved creating flying creatures? This morning we talked about the ravens and how God provided for them, and we are reminded, as we just sang from Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. God created the angels and the angelic hosts, most of them with wings that fly. It's neat to see the creation of God and how he uses his creation to point us back to trusting him, that we can depend upon him. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, please turn to Luke chapter 12 one more time. I shouldn't say one more time to Luke 12, but to this passage, because we'll probably still be in Luke 12 for a little bit. But we want to come back to verses 22 through 34. Tonight we're going to focus on those last verses 32 down through verse 34. We've been looking today at avoiding the trap of anxiety. In your bulletin, there is an insert, and on the inside of that insert is an outline. We looked at part one this morning, looking from verses 22 down through verse 31, and we'll review that a little bit. But let's pick up in verse 32 as we look at part two tonight, two more aspects, two more important ways that God calls us to worship him biblically so that we can avoid the trap of anxiety. We'll start in verse 32 of Luke 12, and we'll read down through verse 34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word, and then we will look at two more ways that we can worship God biblically when anxiety comes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and giving us such good, true hope to build our lives around. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is true, and I pray that tonight as we look into studying your word again and to understanding how you want us to live for your glory, I pray that you would encourage us with who you are and encourage us with the help that you've given us through Jesus Christ and through your Holy Spirit to be able to live for you in a way that gives you glory. Father, we live in an anxious world. We live, Father, in a very busy, time-strapped world. And yet I pray that you will help us as those who are your light bearers in this dark world to be able to be an example of the gospel, even in the way that we trust you and avoid living lives that are consumed with anxiety and worry. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please help it to be close to our hearts tonight. I pray that your spirit will work in our hearts to give us good understanding and also good direction to know how best to live out these truths in our lives this week and throughout the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to do a little review for those of us who couldn't be here as well this morning, as well as to work right into verse 32. And so I'm not going to preach part one all over again, but just to review, we talked about this morning how that the trap of anxiety is a multidimensional trap. It can affect us on all kinds of different fronts. It's not so much like having to trust the Lord through a health situation per se, where it's just a health, physically health thing. Anxiety can affect us or tempt us when we have difficult health or difficult financial or difficult relationships or whatever it might be. Anxiety can come on a number of different fronts. So it is like a multidimensional trap. I was out in the woods the other day doing some hunting, and I came across this amazing spider web, and I'm so glad I didn't walk through it. You know, have you ever walked through a spider web? Oh, you know, it looks like you're all normal, and all of a sudden, you know, what's going on? And there's this spider stuff. But when you look at a spider web, the light was hitting it, and it had some light on it, and you could just see the beautiful intricacy and design of this web with the water droplets hanging on it. But then, along with the beauty, you saw the horror that would be yours if you happened to land in that web as an insect. There was stickiness and so many. You could see the web, but you couldn't see the web. And then all of a sudden, it was too late. And just seeing that, it was a trap that God allowed that spider to create, a trap to trap its food. in a way, that beautiful dimensions of that web, that's kind of what anxiety is. There's all kinds of layers to anxiety. And so it's a dangerous trap that we need to avoid, because when we become anxious and we grow worried, and it does not mean that we don't have concern. It doesn't mean that we are wise. It doesn't mean that we think ahead. It definitely doesn't mean that we just sit around and do nothing. Some have looked at this exhortation with the ravens. You know, they don't toil, they don't work. Some have thought, well, maybe I don't have to work. No, that's not what Christ is saying. He's saying work hard, but don't give in to anxiety as you work. God will provide your needs. I remember there was one commentator, I forget his name, but wrote a commentary in the early 30s, and he says, well, you know, you look at the birds of the field. Yes, they don't worry, but they still get up every morning and go find that worm. This is not a call to laziness. This is a call to trust and obedience and confidence in God and not giving into anxiety. But we're going to look throughout this whole section on three powerful ways that God calls us to resist the trap of anxiety through biblical worship. Our big idea as we look at this long section today is that Christians must resist, and Christians can resist, the trap of anxiety by worshiping God biblically. So the question is, what does it look like then? What does it look like? How can I worship God biblically when I get in a situation that I'm tempted to worry? I'm tempted to give into anxiety. All of us are going to have an opportunity to worship God biblically this week, especially in the area of trusting Him with anxiety. Maybe it's a homework situation for those who are still in school. I know Caleb's got a couple tests coming up. I know he's not anxious about that. But I used to get really anxious in college about exams because I'd see the percentage weight and that whole weekend before, if it was on a Monday. Why do they have to put them on Mondays sometimes? Why can't it be on Friday? You have that whole weekend. I guess it's to help you study, but I would get anxious sometimes, and I'd be studying, and I'd get to that test, and I'd just be like, oh, there's like 20% of my grade on here. You know what? Worrying didn't help any. Just study. Do what you know you need to do. But it could be homework, it could be, you know, school education, it could be work situations, it could be some meetings that we're about to go into this week that we know are already going to be difficult meetings. It could be the unknown that we don't know what's going to happen. We will all have an opportunity to worship God in these ways. We looked this morning that, first of all, God calls us to worship Him by remembering who He is. And we look at a number of things that we must remember about our God this morning. He is our Creator. He has created all things, and because He is our Creator, He is our authority. We also needed to remember that He is truth. He is always true, and what He says takes place. He keeps His word. Also, He is our provider and our sustainer. Christ talks about how God feeds the ravens, and He tends to the flowers, and He clothes the flowers in beauty and glory. And though the flowers pass away from day to day, our souls never pass away. And as God's children, He will provide what we need, not only the clothes and the food, but everything we need going into eternity. He provides, He sustains. We talked about how we need to remember that God is love. And we see His love here displayed for even these small creatures like ravens. He takes care of His creation. And Jesus says, you're much greater value to God than ravens. He loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, who's speaking these words, to come to this earth, to die on the cross, and to rise from the dead for us, because He loves us. He so loved the world. But we need to remember that, because Satan is going to do everything he can with that anxiety to take your eyes off of who God is, and maybe even to doubt. Is God really loving? If God really loves you, would He allow this situation to come into your life? That's where we need to be like Job, when we say, though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. Because I know God is good, and I know He is love, and I know He is my Creator, and He has a perfect plan. He is merciful and gracious, we were reminded of this morning. He gives us far more than we deserve. He gives us things we don't deserve. He shows us grace, and He doesn't give us what we do deserve, that is eternal death, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is faithful, and He is good. And so this morning, we closed out this first point with two thoughts of application. We must let biblical worship of God drown out the fear of the unknown. You know, if we sit and we really were to think about all the things that we're not sure how it's going to work out, we could become nervous wrecks. I even think of this next week. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I assume that I'm going to get up tomorrow and take the boys to school and drop them off and everything's going to go well. But I don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? That's okay. Because God doesn't call me to know the unknown. He calls me to know Him. And He calls me to know what I know is true. And that gives us faith and trust. And I know He is good and faithful and loving, and He is in control. And so I can trust Him with the unknown. So we need to worship God when the unknown tends to cause us to have anxiety. Let's worship Him for what we know to be true. And also, we said, we need to let biblical worship of God become a daily priority. Daily, we should be looking to know our God more, to get to know Him more, to come into a closer relationship with Him from day to day. Our closing song this morning was More Precious Than Silver. We said, Lord, You are more precious than silver. Lord, You are more precious than gold. Lord, You are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with You. We need to believe those words and mean those words. That leads us to the second point that we want to look at tonight. We see, secondly, that God calls us to worship Him by treasuring Him above all. When we start in verse 32, and that's where we're going to pick up tonight, we see that He gives another prohibition, something we shouldn't do. In verse 32, He says, fear not. Fear not. There's been four things in this section, in this passage we've looked at. If you look back at verse 22, where everything starts, and this is really the overarching command, verse 22, He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. And He lists specifically, don't even be anxious about the bare necessities of life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry. Don't let it consume you with anxiety, because God's going to provide what you need. He always does. He does it for the ravens. He does it for the flowers. He'll do it for you. So don't be anxious. You get down to verse 29, we see two more prohibitions. He says, 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Does this mean we don't need to make grocery shopping lists? No. And I'm thankful for Sarah. She makes a good grocery shopping list to keep us in line each week, okay? He's not saying don't plan, but He's saying don't become so consumed with anxiety that it's all that you're seeking for. All that you can think every day is, oh, I got to make sure I have enough to eat. Oh, I need to make sure I have enough clothes to wear. Oh, I need to make sure I'm focusing on me, doing, doing, doing. No. He says, rather, focus your energy on seeking what? Verse 29, He says, oh, I'm sorry, verse 30, 31, it said, seek His kingdom. Verse 31, seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. We need to be seeking eternal truths, looking forward to His coming kingdom, reigning with Christ. That's what should be our focus, living in light of eternity, not just in the here and now. And then in verse 29, He also says, nor be worried. This goes again with do not be anxious. It's a similar word that means don't be consumed with worry and anxiety. And then we see the fourth one here. In verse 32, it says, fear not. You know, there was an interesting quote. I don't know if it's original with R. Kent Hughes or not. It looked like a little poetic saying. But it said, worriers, are any of you struggle with being a worrier? That's me. I tend to be a worrier. Worriers feel every blow that never falls, and they cry over things they will never lose. Doesn't mean that we don't plan ahead, but when we worry, we start creating even hypothetical situations. Well, what happens if I'm on my way to school tomorrow and something runs out in front of my car and I hit it? I don't think I'm going to make the trip. No. We don't worry. We take that concern and we cast it onto the Lord, like 1 Peter 5:7 says. Casting your burdens on Him, casting your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. We take our worries and we give them to the Lord, but we don't try to do them on our own strength. So Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't seek for just the physical. Seek for the eternal. Live for light of eternity. Don't be worried. And here He says, do not fear. We see the exhortation again in verse 32, another exhortation. He says, fear not, little flock. Again, we see that this is our shepherd speaking to us. He cares for us. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are small in comparison to this large world, and especially in comparison to our Creator God. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So again, we have this exhortation to seek God's kingdom in verse 31. And then He says, verse 32, and God's going to give it to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, Matthew records in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is saying this here. Seek God's eternal kingdom. Seek Christ reigning on this earth. Seek the fact that God making all things good. Look forward to that. And oh, by the way, God's going to give it to you. So aren't you thankful here? We see Jesus saying, and oh, by the way, have you ever had, maybe as parents, you've said that, well, you know, you guys stay patient and we'll see what happens. You know, yeah, can we go get ice cream after somewhere? Or can we go, you know, do these different things? And you know, as a parent, you want to give it to your child, but you don't want to give it now. So you're like, well, let's just be patient. Just be patient. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. In your mind, you're going to give it to them. One of the saddest things happens when a parent forgets. And the kids think all day they're going to go do something. And they get home and dad just realizes, oh, I said we were going to do that. We forgot. Let me tell you, God is not going to forget to give the kingdom to his church, to his people. When he, in here in his kindness, Jesus says, I want you to pursue this. Focus on this because God is going to give it to you. Along with everything that you need in your physical life. And so that's the assurance he gives. Not only does he give the exhortation, he gives assurance to us. God will give you his kingdom and his timing and his way and his moment in history. And so how then should we live? Verse 33, he says, well, sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Because remember, you're not living for now. You're living for the kingdom of God. That's your ultimate focus. So with the gifts and possessions that God has given you, be willing to sell your possessions and give to the needy. Does this mean sell all your possessions? No, that's not what he says. He just says sell some of your possessions. Sell your possessions, not all, but sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself. And by doing so, what he's saying here is, the exhortation is, invest in eternity. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's break these verses down into two points. Secondly, we see that God calls us to worship him by treasuring him above all. In verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember back at the previous parable. Look back at verse 21. This covetous fool was condemned by God because he was not treasuring God in his heart. He was treasuring possessions. Look at verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So he's saying, don't be that way. Rather, be the opposite. You be looking to use the possessions that we get so worried about sometimes. Use those to serve others. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you won't serve others unless God is your greatest treasure. If our possessions are our greatest treasure, are we going to part with them? No, we're going to hoard. We're going to be like Scrooge in the Christmas Carol, who's hoarding and gathering and using others to benefit him rather than using what God has given us to be a blessing to others for the glory of God. God calls us to worship him by treasuring him above all. God is calling us to avoid and resist the trap of anxiety by seeking his kingdom instead of our own kingdom fantasies. Do you ever think that sometimes we might be trying to build a kingdom of our own instead of seeking God's kingdom? Whenever I start thinking, but this is not the way I wanted this day to go, this is not the way I plan today, this is my dream, my goals, my expectations, and we get anxious because God's not doing things my way, we are starting to fall into the trap of trying to build our own kingdom rather than let God be king. Remember, he must be number one above all. And so here Jesus is saying is, I call you, I urge you, I exhort you. When you see the trap of anxiety knocking on your door, remember who God is, and secondly, treasure God above everything else. We should do that all the time, but especially when anxiety is wanting to tempt us to not treasure him. Because we love what we treasure. We love what we treasure. In our homes today, we can have security systems because we treasure our security. There's nothing wrong with that. If a fire were to happen in our house, what is the first thing that we would make sure got out of the house? Well, it would be one another, wouldn't it? There's some other, maybe family heirlooms, maybe some things we'd like to get out, but at the end of the day, we want our family out and safe because that's what we treasure most. That's ultimately why we would have a security system, because we want to take care of our family. God is calling us to treasure him above all. What we love is what we treasure. When we grow anxious and yield to the trap of anxiety, we take our focus off of God and onto this world and onto its possessions or onto ourselves or onto others. But whatever else we might focus on, we're not focusing on God, are we? and seeking his kingdom. When I look at my life and I see so many times where I've struggled with anxiety and I've hurt others in the process because I get frustrated, I get angry, and I start stressing, and I start saying things unkind to other people who have done nothing wrong to me. And they're like, what is wrong with him today? Oh, he's just worried about whatever. No, I've given into the trap of anxiety. And I've taken my eyes off of worshiping God and remembering how good he is and who he is, and I'm even thinking about treasuring him above all. I'm worried about this situation, and I'm not being light in a dark world. I'm not giving him the glory. So that leads us to number three. We need to treasure God above all, and that's a learning process. I think the more we grow and grow in our walk with God, the more wonderful he becomes to us. And the more we treasure him more and more, but we need to make him number one above all. But thirdly, I believe we see this here as he focuses the attention not on God, but onto others. We see that God calls us to worship him, thirdly, by serving others with the possessions that he has given and entrusted to us. In our next section, we see that Jesus uses the example of stewards, and he warns against the trap of unfaithfulness and unpreparedness, laziness. God is entrusted, he uses in the next section, he says, you must be ready. You need to be ready for the return of Jesus, because he's coming, return of the king is coming back. Be ready, be faithful, be eager, be living, be zealous for righteousness, so that when Christ returns, he doesn't see you unprepared. And there the example is of servants who God leaves and trusts with a responsibility. And when he returns, he sees some of the servants not prepared. But he sees other servants that are prepared. They're awake. They're not sleeping. They're ready for the master to return no matter what time he comes. And the lights are on in the house. And when the master comes and says, oh, when the master comes and he sees you ready and prepared, even in the wee hours of the morning, you're prepared for his return, he's going to serve you a meal. He's going to serve you a feast of thankfulness for your service to him. We'll get into that next time. But here we see that God entrusts us with our possessions. You ever think of the house that he gives you, the car that he gives you, the money that he gives you, whether you have little or much, the 401k, whatever it is that God blesses you with, he's not given that just for you, but he's given that for you to use as a blessing for others. It could be your immediate family. It could be your extended family. It could be people you don't even know that God brings across your way, and you have an opportunity to trust him and be a blessing to others. It's been an encouragement to see a number of you doing that and not trying to make a voice for yourself, but just sometimes privately coming to me and saying, hey, I just want to share a blessing. I had this opportunity to be a blessing to this person. They needed gas, and I wasn't looking for it, but God allowed me to meet with them, and I got to give them some gas and also share the gospel with them. What a blessing. What a blessing. And sometimes it can be challenging, can it? We're not made of money. Sometimes maybe God is saying, I want you to pay for that person's meal, or I want you to go out of your way to help this person for this need that you found. And you think, God, I have enough just to, like that widow in Elijah, I have enough just for me and my family. But God is urging you, no, I want you to give, trust me. And you, so you give, and then you see him provide for you. And at the end of the day, you put your head on your pillow at night, and you're just in awe of God. And what happened there? Worship. Far worse would it have been to have said, no, God, I just don't think I can do it. I worry. And you pillow your head at night knowing that you missed a great opportunity to advance the kingdom of Christ. God calls us to worship him by serving others. So what does this mean? Well, this means three things. I'm going to put three bullet points there really quickly. It means that we should not fear the process. Do not fear the process that pleases God. Look at verse 32. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. It pleases God. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. But it doesn't tell us how God is going to give us the kingdom exactly, does it? And many people would enter into the kingdom of heaven, or they'd enter into eternity as well, by ways they did not plan. There would be suffering. There would be difficulty. But it's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom in his perfect way. Do not fear the process that pleases God. And if that process calls us to go through difficulty, and it will, not if, it does. It does call us to go through difficulty so that we will remember Christ, who had great difficulty and suffering in our place and wants to help us be a light for Christ. Don't fear that process, because it pleases God and God is good. Remember who God is. He loves you. Don't fear the process that God has in bringing you into his kingdom. but trust him. Also, do not fear giving away your possessions for the sake of others in need. He says, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Another place Christ says, because it's more blessed to give and receive. We who have been given so much by God, as John says, how does the love of God abide in us when God shows us a way that we can love others materially with our possessions and we say no? John even says the love of God isn't living in your heart if you do that. But on the opposite side, the love of God is living in our heart if we yield and we don't fear and we give freely to those who have need. Now, we need to be wise. We're not saying that every time the phone rings, we have to be so careful here at church. We get so many phone calls sometimes for people who call, could I have some money here? It hasn't happened a lot lately, and we try to be wise in that. I'm thankful for our deacons who help facilitate that or work through that and other things like that. But we need to be wise, but we don't need to be fearful. We go to the Lord. We pray, God, is this what you want me to do? And when he says yes, or he moves us in that direction, then we give generously, we give kindly, without fear, knowing that God will provide our needs and that God will use this for his glory. And then I think here, it's interesting how Jesus uses things that money bags in verse 33 or treasure of things having decay. He says, do not fear to invest in eternity. You know, we look at the stock market today, and I don't pretend to be at all good with the stock market. I know there's many who have studied that and they're trained to know when the stocks are going to rise and fall and when's best to invest and when's best to pull money out and all this kind of stuff. But we put a lot of effort, don't we, as a country, and even we hire people sometimes to work for us to manage our retirement income, don't we, to go to great levels of strategy and looking at past history and looking at the economy, all so that we can have a better return on our money for now, which at some point isn't going to matter at all, right? And I'm not saying that's not important. That can be very important if we keep it in perspective. But here, Christ is saying, hey, if you're going to put energy into something, put it into investing for eternity. And so he says in verse 33, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. The picture here is not, he's not saying, okay, so go out to the leather market there and get the best leather quality you can and hoard your money to yourself. Now what he's saying is, get an eternal bank account in mind. Money bags in that time would be very important because, you know, back then it was all coinage. It was all coins. And so you would see the Roman government many times would invest in very strong leather bags and money bags and saddle bags to hold these heavy coins. And when they would start to wear out, they would quick throw them away because they didn't want to break, they didn't want to leak, so coins would be lost. Jesus here is saying, hey, you make sure that you have investments, money bags that don't grow old, that won't decay. Invest in eternity. Give to others in this life in light of eternity. And he says, make sure you have a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where thieves don't break in and steal, as he says in Matthew chapter 6, where moth doesn't destroy or corrupt. If any of you have to use mothballs with some of your stuff, I remember going to grandparents' house or my aunt's house up in Illinois. She lived through the Great Depression, and the whole house smelled like mothballs. But that's just what they were used to. And you know, keeping things, again, wanting to keep that clothing as long as we could because they were used to having very little and very frugal. But moths were a nuisance, so they had mothballs. Why? Because this world is decaying. Paper money decays. Gold even, you know, gold is so valuable because it doesn't decay, right? It lasts. But even the gold of all the gold of this world one day is going to pass away and be gone and be destroyed. Jesus says, hey, make sure that your treasure, your ultimate treasure, is investing in eternity. Being rich toward God, not being rich toward just yourself. Where thieves do not break in. Aren't you thankful in heaven you will be no fear? There will be no fear in general. You don't have to worry about anyone breaking into your house in heaven. Because everything's right. No anxiousness, no corruption from moths and insects deteriorating things. And then he makes the statement, as we read, verse 34. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So as we close out this morning, I think we've belabored the point a lot, but I think it's Christ belabors the point a lot. And he challenges us from so many angles. And you remember how many times throughout Scripture we hear, fear not, fear not. Don't give up. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Don't lose heart. Don't grow faint. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Because we struggle as weak creatures, weak humans, with anxiety. So as we close out this evening, I think we can see from these verses tonight that, first of all, one, an application. We can resist anxiety. We must resist anxiety by not loving anything more than God. One of my teachers at Bible College, Dr. Les Olala, I've quoted him from time to time. He has a lot of good quotes. He has a great bit of wisdom that God's given him. And he would ask us as a class sometimes, what is the essence of godliness? What does it mean that you're godly? When you define godliness, what does that really mean, to be godly? And we would all throw out ideas, and you know, that's good. And he would eventually, he'd say, here's how I like to define godliness. Godliness, the essence of godliness is as there is nothing in my heart that I love more than him. That's ultimately what God is calling us to be. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And because you love him above all else, you're ready to love others as well. So really it comes back, doesn't it, to that greatest commandment. Love God. And the second commandment is love others. It really comes back to that same reality. Anxiety tempts us to focus on ourselves and therefore not focus on God and loving him and loving others, but focusing on me and my problems. And those problems are very real. And those problems are very difficult. And those problems are very pressing. But God says, take those problems, take those burdens, and cast them onto me because I care for you. I will provide everything you need. I've already provided eternal life. I'm going to provide wisdom. I'm going to provide what you need when you need it. So God calls us to resist anxiety by not loving anything more than God, treasuring him above all. But secondly, we must also resist anxiety by serving others with our possessions. Have you ever thought about that? I have to be honest with you. I many times don't think that. When I'm going through a difficult time, I don't think of looking for ways to serve others. I'm looking for others to serve me. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We should be looking to serve others. But what an opportunity, too, when I have my mind right before God and I'm treasuring him above all, and I say, you know what? I want to take this opportunity to thank God for how he's provided for me, and I want to look for ways to serve others in the middle of my difficulty. What are we doing? We're loving God and we're loving others. And we're encouraging others by our testimony to trust God, to be faithful to him. And as others are serving us and we're serving one another, we're building one another up. We're strengthening one another. We're encouraging and exhorting one another to pursue Christ. Bach, in his commentary, says, the one who relies on God has the true wealth of life. Thank the Lord that we can trust him to provide everything we need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So Christians, may we resist the trap of anxiety by worshiping God biblically. May we let worship of him drown out fear of the unknown and cause us to trust him. We need one another, though. Encourage one another. I'm thankful that God tells us who he is throughout Scripture so that when we go through difficult times, we're having that hospital visit, we're going to that brother or sister who's struggling in a difficult situation, we can say, you know what? Let's pause for a minute here. Let's remind ourselves who God is. What has God done for you? Who is our God? And right away, what are we doing? We're taking the focus off of my unknowns onto what I know is true. And we're worshiping him. And we're giving him praise. And we're filling our hearts with truth. And at the end of the day, God gets the glory as he helps us through that. In a moment, we're going to sing Rejoice in the Lord. All our songs tonight were written by Ron Hamilton. And he has known and experienced in his own life what it means to trust God through difficulty. And he's not the only one. And you know what? All of us here are called to trust God through difficulty. We're going to have an opportunity to do that this week or even tonight. So may we worship God biblically by remembering who he is, by treasuring him above all, and by serving others with the possessions God has given us. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing Rejoice in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we can rejoice in you in the middle of difficult times, in the middle of unknown scenarios. We thank you that we can rejoice because you are good. And you know the path that you have for us, and you have a plan to make us like gold, to refine us, to cut away the areas in our lives that need to be refined. Father, I pray that you would help us to have a right mindset when we come to difficulty. Father, may we not pray, take away the difficulty so much as we pray, God, help me glorify you. Father, we pray that you'll help us to always be rejoicing in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.